In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, Jesus encounters a blind man who has been blind from birth. Passing by him, the disciples ask, "Who sinned that he should be born blind, his parents or him?" A particularly interesting question, loaded with many presumptions. You see, there was a common misconception that when one sins, we suffer for it. For the man to be born blind, either his parents sinned and he was cursed with blindness at birth for it, or he had somehow sinned in the womb and he became blind because of that. Jesus aims to dispel both of these notions. Now, let us get one thing clear. There is consequences for sinning. All of them are eternal consequences, but sometimes they are accompanied by physical or temporal consequences. Get drunk enough times, well, your liver starts to fail. Sleep around enough with someone who isn't your spouse, and maybe you will catch something, or maybe you may even conceive a child out of wedlock. Speed on the highway, and you get pulled over and get a ticket. This is what we mean by physical consequences for our sins. Now, the eternal consequences go away when our sins are forgiven, but we sometimes still have to put up with the physical consequences of our sins anyway. Although, sometimes, though, God is merciful and spares us from our physical consequences as well. And why does he do that? Well, only God knows why, but this concept of paying for the sins that we've committed is not foreign to us. But the case of the man born blind is very particular. Other than our sinful nature being a part of us from birth, what sin could he have committed in the womb to warrant him being blind? Obviously, not much. He's just kind of in there. So, it has to be his parents who sinned then. But how could they have sinned in a way that directly affected him in the womb and caused his blindness? Well, we don't really get an answer, and the whole thing just kind of keeps going around and around in circles. You see, the disciples were more focused on the sin. This problem becomes sin-centric. Jesus takes the sin-centric nature of this conversation, and he makes it God-centric. He says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus said that this man was born blind so that the works of God would be revealed in this man. Put simply, this man was born blind so that this very moment in history that we read about would happen, that the Son of God would come to him and deliver him from his blindness. Now, did God cause the man to be blind? Did he knit him in the womb in that way? No, but he did allow for him to be born blind and allow this defect from birth to persist so that he may be healed from it and show the glory of God in this healing. But Jesus isn't just speaking about physical blindness. He also speaks of a spiritual blindness. St. John often uses these themes of light and darkness in his gospel. Hence why Jesus says that he is the light of the world. In being relieved of his blindness, the blind man would also be relieved of spiritual darkness, and he will demonstrate that in the coming verses. But going back to the moment Jesus healed him of his blindness, Jesus does so by spitting on into the dirt, crouching over, making mud with it, and then putting it on the man's eyes. This speaks to two things. First, as St. John says in chapter 1, Jesus is the Word that created all things, including the very dirt that Jesus spat on. He could have healed the man without this. He could have just said, "Your vision is restored. You can see, open your eyes." He could have said any numbers of things, and the blind man would have been healed. because Jesus is God. He can do what he wants. But Jesus chose to work through a created thing. He chose to work through means. He used the dust of the earth in his word to heal the man. Our God often does this. He could just make whatever he wishes happen. He's God, after all. But he chooses to use whatever means he wishes to work. He made Adam from the dirt instead of speaking him into existence. He made Eve from a rib of Adam instead of speaking her into existence. He saves Noah and his family with the waters of the flood instead of just speaking and killing all the sinners that were there on the earth at the time. Our God is no stranger to working like this. But the second thing of note about this healing is how Jesus breaks the Sabbath in doing so. According to rabbinic law, no work whatsoever, anything that requires even a modicum of effort, if you're a Pharisee, shall be done on the Sabbath. And spitting on the ground, bending over to make mud with it, and putting it in the man's eyes, Jesus is making a statement. He is saying that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. That the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. That the Sabbath is the day to receive healing and to hear God's word. Which is exactly how this blind man spent his Sabbath. He spent it hearing the word of God from Christ our Lord and being healed of his infirmities. So Jesus tells the blind man to make his way to the pool Siloam and to wash in it. He does this and his sight is granted to him. Naturally, this is a big deal. Everyone who has ever met him, knew him, or had anything to do with him would see that something has changed. They questioned if this was even the same man that they knew. Now, when this miracle and the news of it started to make the rounds, they brought him to the premier religious authorities, the Pharisees. Surely those who know everything about the law and God would be able to perceive that this was a miracle, and that whoever did it surely has come from God and is blessed by God. But they don't see it that way. Instead, they ignore that. They care not for how the beggar was now able to see, but that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. Which means, in their eyes, Jesus had broken the third commandment of not keeping the Sabbath, which means he has sinned and he is a sinner. But not everyone was convinced of this statement. Some asked, how could a sinner then perform such a miracle of God? So now they stop worrying about what Jesus did, and they wanted to know who he is. So they asked this poor former blind man who he thought Jesus was. His answer is almost like a confession of faith. He's not quite there yet, but he says, this man, he is a prophet. At the very least, according to this former blind man, Jesus was a man sent from God who had miraculous powers. But these religious authorities still could not believe it. A prophet who breaks the Sabbath? There could be no such thing. So they moved to a different conclusion. Well, this man that has been brought before them is a fraud, and that he was truly never actually blind, and they were going to prove it. So they brought forth his parents. I find it interesting that these religious authorities had to call in his parents to testify for him. It seemed that everyone around town knew who this man was because he would be on the streets begging because he can't work, he's blind. Everyone knows who he is. But the Pharisees have no clue who he is, because if they did, they would know that this was once truly a former blind man. It just goes to show that the Pharisees did not even know their own people. Everyone knew who this man was. They saw him every day. But the Pharisees, they have no idea who this man is. Recall the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 23. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. but do not do according to their works. For they say, and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. It is clear that these Pharisees are too busy in their synagogues, making a show of their holy living and putting their own righteousness forth to be worshipped, and instead of seeing the poor and the blind and the crippled. They are just too busy trying to get to God. Anyway, the former blind man's parents are summoned. If this was all one big scam, then they would clear it up. If he was truly blind from birth, they'd know that and know what their son looks like. They tell the Pharisees, yes, that is our son, and he has been blind from birth. And no, we do not know how he was healed. Ask him. He's a big boy. Now, you see, they navigate this pretty well, all things considered. They wanted to testify and be a witness that his son, their son, was in fact healed, but they could not confess or even hint that Jesus was the Christ, and nor did they want to disrespect the Jewish authorities, because if they did, even gave off a notion that they believed Jesus was more than a prophet, then they would be cast out of the synagogue, and they would be cast out of their community. But they still witness that their son, who was once blind, now sees. So the Pharisees, who are now face-palming themselves, just trying to figure this out, call the former blind man back in. This poor guy, right? He has spent his entire life living in darkness. I don't quite know what it's like to be blind, but I imagine it's just pitch blackness, right? He spent his entire life like that, and now, just on a random Saturday, he sees. And everything for him is new and exciting. He could be out looking at the sky, looking at the clouds, watching the birds, looking at trees, seeing the people wander by, seeing his parents' face for the first time. But instead, he is stuck here in this dusty synagogue looking at cranky, angry old men who still do not believe his testimony. So the Pharisees, in one last-ditch effort, make him swear an oath. They make him swear by God and wanted him to affirm that Jesus was a sinner who had broken the law by healing on the Sabbath. He says he doesn't know if Jesus is a sinner or not. He hasn't even seen Jesus' face yet. He only has heard his voice, and then he left and washed in the pool. He only knows this. I was once blind, but now I see. They ask again how this happened, and the former blind man just kind of has had enough. He tells them several times, he has already told them several times, and now with courage and maybe some sarcasm asks if they wish to become Jesus' disciples too. You've been so concerned about him and worried about who he is, maybe you ought to just go see him and join him yourself. It's kind of what he's saying. Well, the Pharisees did not like this response and say that they are disciples of Moses, and that this man is a disciple of Jesus. The ex-blind man gives his final defense. God would not listen to a sinner and work such a miracle through a sinner. But this man, this Jesus, has done what no one has ever done in history, healing a man born blind. If that doesn't say Jesus comes from God, then what will? The Pharisees have heard everything they wanted to hear. This man confessed that Jesus came from God, and so they threw him out of the congregation, out of the synagogue. And so, the former blind man, is now back on the streets and back where he started. To be thrown out of the synagogue is to be excommunicated both from the worship community and from your community at large. This wasn't very different from when he was blind. Now, no one will pay attention to him, for sure. He's an outcast in his community, and that was that. The only difference is now he can see. It seems that his life was flipped upside down and then flipped right back again, all because Jesus healed him. Imagine this poor guy sitting on the corner amongst all these people who now do not acknowledge him. Picture the Pharisees in their synagogue praying and giving thanks to God for their righteous act, another win in the journey to come to God. What was even the point of Jesus healing him? Maybe it wasn't even worth it. Whatever the blind man thought, he's down and he's out. And Jesus knows that. In fact, when Jesus heard that the man was thrown out of the synagogue, he found him. Jesus approaches him, maybe on that same corner that he found him the first time. The difference between Jesus and the Pharisees becomes apparent. These holy men strive to come to God. They show off their works and believe that is what makes them holy. That they have some kind of gift to offer to God and to achieve his pleasure and maybe even to save themselves. They are so concerned with their own works that they ignore their neighbor and don't give them a second glance. And in doing so, they are sinning not just against their neighbor, but against God as well. Jesus is different. Jesus, the Son of God, becomes man and he comes to earth. He comes into the midst of the people and he comes to them. He comes to the blind man. He finds him and heals him. And now he finds this former blind man once again and asks him this question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Perhaps the former blind man couldn't recognize Jesus' voice and ask who this Son of Man is. Remember that the healed man, is what we will call him from henceforth, has not yet seen Jesus' face till now. He is very aware that there is a Son of Man. He just wishes to know who he is. And Jesus informs him that he is the Son of Man. With joy, the healed man tells Jesus that he believes, and he worships him. Jesus responds as thus, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who may see may be blind." Jesus has come into this world so that those who do not see may see. Jesus has come to you so that you may see. See God for who he is through his Son. That is the essence of Christianity. Now the world around us, and maybe the world of evangelical Christianity, may say that it is all about getting to God, that you have something to offer him, that your heart is something you can raise up to him, that you can work your way to him, that by what you do, you come to God and offer something of worth. And we often can get caught up in that. It's what we do as human beings. We think that being a good person will make God any more inclined to save us from our sins, that we can amass enough good works or make ourselves believe enough and that it will be enough for us to approach God. If I just have enough faith of my own, that would be to walk the path of the Pharisee. Instead of being like them, we are to be like the blind man, because we've all been blind at some point. We have all been beggars at some point. Not physically, maybe, but spiritually. We walked in darkness. We beg and we ask that someone, anyone, would have mercy on us. And God does have mercy on us. As lowly beggars, we cannot go to God on high. As sinners, we cannot approach him. So he comes to us. Jesus Christ, true God and true man, comes to you just like he did with the blind man. He finds you. He cleanses your eyes of darkness and lets you see the smiling face of God, his face. And one day we will truly see it. Like the man born blind, he only heard Jesus' voice before he saw his face. We too now only hear his voice in the preaching and the reading of his word. But one day, we will see him face to face, and we will be just as he is. As Luther once said, "We are all beggars. This is most certainly true." And that is good. Let us remain beggars, because he comes to beggars just like us. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us always. Amen.